Please turn with me to Romans chapter 9, God's holy word. Romans chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 24. Our text will be verses 14 to 18. This is God's holy, inspired, necessary, sufficient, authoritative, and perspicuous word. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience always bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is a word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. I will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Britain, there's a rather large political issue going on. It has to do with membership in the European Union, in the EU. Britain is a half member of the European Union. It has still is able to retain its currency and certain other things unique to Britain. It's a half member in a way. But the Prime Minister of Britain is petitioning the EU for some exemptions and some changes to policy, particularly with regard to those who move from one country to another within the EU. And in all this talk, there's this pressing question. Should Britain continue to stay as a member or as a half member of the EU? It may well be that the citizens will be able to voice their opinion in a referendum, perhaps in June. Much hinges on this question. Much hinges on this question with regard to the current politics. Is the European, or is Britain going to continue to stay in the European Union? Should it? It's a pressing question through all the politics that are going on. Well, with all that Paul is talking about here, with regard to covenant membership, with regard to God's purposes for his people, there's a pressing question that comes to the minds of those who hear what Paul is saying. There's been a couple pressing questions. One pressing question is, doesn't God's word come to no effect? Is God faithful then to his word that he promised? But there's another pressing question in this. The Jews who Paul addresses in the congregation in Rome would be asking, is this right of God? Is he righteous? Is God who you say has chosen some of the covenant people to be receivers of the promise, but not all? Is he then a God of righteousness? He might be faithful, as you have now proved, faithful to his word promise, since his faithfulness does not hang on him giving blessings the blessings of the covenant to all those who are in the covenant, but only to some. Continues on, yet from generation to generation. But is he righteous in doing this? What of equity, Paul? What of fairness? Why some and why not others? Is that really up to God? Is God righteous in making that decision? The pressing question. Paul proved by looking at the beginning of Jewish history, at the patriarchs or the fathers of Israel, that God did not include all their children, but only some. Isaac, God called out of Abraham's children, but not Ishmael. Jacob, he loved of the children of Isaac, but not Esau. Even though they are both twins, there was nothing in their works, nothing in terms of who they were upon which God's decision was based. God simply decided before they were born. But the pressing question, is he right? Is that God's right to do so? What shall we say then? Paul gives voice to the question that would be on the hearer's mind, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Today, too, the same question is asked. It has burned in all our hearts, too, if we're honest. At some point, we wrestled with this. It might still be burning there. How is that question answered? Well, as we'll see, God does give answer to it. As we'll see more next time, really we have to answer it by the posture of trust. We'll look at the answer partially today and more next week, Lord willing. First, we see that this is God's sovereign prerogative. The sovereign prerogative. Now, Paul gives the obvious answer to the question, the conclusion that we have to have even before going into the matter. We know that it must be the case that God is righteous. He says, God forbid that it be that God is not righteous. God forbid, or literally, may it never be. Such a thing is impossible. How could it be that God's unrighteous? God would be against his very own nature. God is righteous, and all righteousness comes from him, and therefore all he does is righteous. But God gives us more of an answer than just that. I notice here that as in other times, Paul considers it enough to quote Scripture. shows that he regards the Old Testament scriptures as having ultimate authority. He quotes some of the Old Testament scriptures, draws a conclusion from that, and gives it before us. That's enough. And he's looking at the Old Testament scriptures. He's moving forward in this history lesson, in this history of God's saving purposes for his people. And now he's not looking at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this time, but a bit ahead in Old Testament history, in Israel's history. He's showing how the spread of Old Testament history, how there is always this theology of election. For he says, verse 15, Paul says, that God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Paul quotes here from Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. And it's a passage when Moses had just asked God to show him his glory. God had also just said that he would do so, because Moses had found grace in his sight. And he says, I know you by name. God is saying, I knew you from before, and I looked upon you with grace. The stress in God's words then here is on this expression, on whom, on whomever. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. God is saying that it is his sovereign prerogative to be merciful to whomever he decides to be merciful to. He gets to decide. It's his divine privilege to decide whom. It's his right to choose, because he's God. I notice he doesn't just say, I will fulfill my covenant upon whomever I choose to fulfill my covenant. I will bestow covenant blessings on whomever I choose to bestow covenant blessings. He says, I will show mercy. That's what it all is. It's all mercy. It's mercy and compassion. And mercy and compassion, by definition, is that which one gives without compulsion. The one who gives it is in no way obliged to give it. God was not duty-bound, either of his own nature, to give mercy to those to whom he would give mercy. He was not bound to do so by the laws of justice. What laws of justice are over God? He was not bound to do so by any laws of mercy, should there be any. No, he of his own accord, of his own volition, showed mercy to Israel and revealed his glory to Moses. The context in Exodus chapter 33 makes that even clearer. And the Jews would know that as Paul quoted that verse there. He'd know the whole context. This was just after Moses pleaded that God's presence go up with Israel to the land of Canaan. After Israel had just made that golden calf and worshipped it, she had just committed adultery. She had just turned from God to another God. And God was justly angry with this people. And his wrath was going to come upon them and consume them and destroy them. But God showed mercy to his people. And he did not destroy them all. No, he destroyed some. And then Moses asks, but then God says, first, you shall go up to Canaan, but I will not go with you. And then Moses pleads that God's presence goes up. Don't send us there unless you go with us. And God says he will. And then Moses asks God to reveal his glory, to seal his promise that he himself would go with Israel. God was in no way duty-bound to go with this obstinate and rebellious people. He was free to decide. And Israel's nature reveals that human nature. It shows then that God is not duty-bound to show mercy to those he shows mercy to. Like Israel, they don't deserve it. They have not worshipped and served God alone. They've turned to gods of this world. We have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of four-footed beasts and animals, Paul says. And so we don't deserve it. We can lay no claim to God's mercy. We can't say, God, why, call God to account and say, God, why should you show mercy to this person and not that person? It's not fair. It's God's prerogative. It tells us something about this pressing question then. Is God right and fair in choosing some to be saved and not others? We have to be careful how we phrase that question if we're trying to understand it. That question needs to be carefully phrased. It perhaps needs to be rephrased from the way that we have put it in our minds. It should be, is God just and righteous and choosing to save only some among those who are all guilty sinners and deserve to be condemned? Rather than saying, is God just and righteous and choosing to save only some among those who are in this incurable disease and misery of sin? You see, if we simply say it that way and leave out our guilt in Adam, and our guilt concerning our own sins, then we make it out to be as if we're victims. Victims of something for which we are not responsible. Victims of a divine choice. It removes responsibility for our sin and it puts moral obligation on God to save us. That question is wrong. That question implies something that's simply not true. As if we're not deserving to go to hell. No, it is God's prerogative from eternity to decide those whom he will save among those who deserve condemnation and hell. That's God's prerogative, divine prerogative. But that leads us then secondly to our secure position. Paul draws a conclusion from Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. Paul quotes a verse, then he gives the conclusion. So then, verse 16, he says, so then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. It is not him, not of him that wills. It's not concerning the choice that somebody makes. God's decision to save some is not based on those who will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Indeed, it is the case that those who receive Christ and put their faith in him are saved. They believe, and so they are saved. But the ultimate basis of their salvation is not based upon their will, upon their decision. It's not based on whether he or she wants to be saved, apart from what God does. It's not a matter of the free will, ultimately. The reason why they believe is because God has decided. Because God has predestinated us who believe and are saved. As the Canons of Dort say in Article 8, it says, this election was not founded upon foreseen faith, or the obedience of faith, or holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as a prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. This election is not based upon God seeing faith or holiness or any good quality in us or any choice as a prerequisite to choosing us. Rather, men are chosen to faith. Therefore, election is a fountain of every saving good from which proceed faith, holiness, and other gifts of salvation. Election is a reason why we believe. Election is the reason why there are some who put their faith in Jesus Christ and do good works unto Him. It is not of him who wills. It's not of him who runs, says Paul. It's not based on works. We are elected from eternity by God so that we might be holy. We are not elected from eternity by God, but by God because we were holy, but that we might be holy. We are predestinated unto good works, not because of good works. Salvation comes to whoever it comes because it is of God who shows mercy or who has mercy, verse 16. And because of this, we see then that salvation from the very start, from its very inception in eternity and to its very end is all of grace. It's all of God's grace. It's not of him who wills, not of him who runs, but it's of God who shows mercy. This is why Scripture calls it the gift of God. God's sovereign electing of some in eternity is the beginning of a stream of divine, sovereign, gracious acts for his elect. God's electing begins a chain of divine activity. God gives these to Christ, and then God in time, at the fullness of time, sends forth Christ to fulfill righteousness for them by living for them and dying for them and rising again. God sends forth His Holy Spirit into their hearts, regenerating them, granting to them faith so that they believe unto salvation. God justifies them and adopts them and sanctifies them and glorifies them. It's not of our will or of our running, but of the mercy of God. Have you acknowledged that? Or do you still think that you're saved, that God has shown to you blessing because there's something good in yourself? We're just like Israel, obstinate idolaters. It's of the mercy of God. And what security that means for us and congregation. If it was based on our nature, if it was based on our goodness, if it was based on whether or not we would decide when the question was put to us, will you believe for salvation? If it was based on that, who would be saved? Would you? Who would be good enough? Would you? Would you decide for Christ if God did nothing in your heart? If God didn't create faith within you? Would I decide for Christ when I know before and I know from the testimony of the old man within me that it only wants to sin, it wants to continue in that which is wicked? Wouldn't we instead choose the pleasures of sin? Would we be any different than others? Or we think that we're so much better that we would make the honorable choice? No, we also would not. So it's not based upon us, it's based upon God. And that means security then, because it means it's God's grace and He holds us despite our sin. Thank the Lord then for His mercy to you. What grace He's shown to you. What mercy that He decided you from all the people of the earth to bestow His mercy and love unto. Why you? Why me? We can't answer that. Lastly, the specific purpose. The specific purpose. But as the Lord in sovereignty acted in mercy to some, we see here, He in sovereignty acted in another way to others. Verse 17 says, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, notice he's appealing to the Old Testament scripture again, even for this same reason have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Paul is saying that God said to Pharaoh, and God said this through Moses to Pharaoh, that for this purpose I raised you up, for this purpose I placed you here on this earth. I have you here in this earth that I might show my power through you. Paul's quoting from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. This Pharaoh was a king of Egypt when the Israelites were in Egypt, right? And God promised to Moses that he would deliver Israel out of Egypt. But God said to Moses, the Pharaoh's not simply going to give them up. Pharaoh acted in rebellion against God's command to let Israel go. He was wicked. And so God says through Moses to Pharaoh that God raised him up. God even tells us to Pharaoh himself. It shows the hardness of his heart. And it shows us too that this was then God's sovereign decision. God's sovereign determinative decision. I have raised you up for this reason, for my reason, that I would show my power through you, and that my name would be declared all over. You just think of the fact that much later, when Joshua sent out two spies into Jericho as they're about to enter into the land, that Rahab from Jericho, living, who was one of the Jericho citizens, she said, "We've heard what God did to the Egyptians." That knowledge spread all over. Indeed, God did what he said. He caused his name to be declared throughout all the earth and revealed his power through Egypt. So God had a purpose then in Pharaoh's hardened heart. Pharaoh would keep saying no, and each time God would give a plague, a great sign of his power, until at last Pharaoh and his armies would be wiped out in the Red Sea. God would show that even as Pharaoh, even as this wicked man, does all he can to go against the will of God, that God is still powerful to cause his will to be accomplished and to judge the enemies, rebellious enemies. God wiped out Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. That question comes, did God only allow Pharaoh to harden his heart? And then did he choose to use that hardening to fulfill his purpose? Was this hardening of Pharaoh's heart, was that really part of God's will? Was it an act of God's will? Paul makes his conclusion from this verse. He says in verse 18, therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardens. Notice that Paul goes a step further than what he said before. Now he mentions this is of God's will, God's sovereign will. He explicitly says so. He has mercy on whom he will, and on whom he wills, he hardens. You see, just as God sovereignly decides to give mercy on whomever, and then he does give mercy on those, so also he sovereignly decides to harden whomever he will. And he does it. He hardens, says Paul. There's a decision and there's an action in these words. Now that might be difficult to take in. But we must remember what Paul has already made clear. God is righteous in this. even though we might not fully understand. So see, in the next verses, we simply do, at the end of it, have to trust God. He's righteous. We're not His judge. He is righteous. He does not act against His own nature. And His nature is perfect and good. And we must remember, again, who these people are. Just as those upon whom God has mercy are those who don't deserve His mercy, so also those whom He hardens are those who deserve to be hardened. It's a judicial hardening. It's a hardening which God is punishing them in so doing. They deserve it. Paul already made clear in Romans chapter 1 to 3, he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. All have come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul made clear that all sinned in Adam and judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation. That's what we deserve. That's what those who are hardened deserve. And so in hardening, what does God do? He gives them over to their unbelief. He decides to give them over to His unbelief, to their unbelief, and then He does so. He gives them over to their impenitent ways, to their own nature. Romans 1 makes that clear. That although God revealed Himself to all mankind, mankind willfully rebels against that knowledge and they are ungrateful, and God gives them over to their uncleanness. So they do all sorts of rebellious things. That's what hardening is about. Rather than God holding Pharaoh back, God decreed He would give him over to his sin. God let him do then what was in his own heart and mind, what he wanted to do. God lets them follow their own hearts so that they will not hear and will not respond to the truth. So their ears are stopped. What does that mean for us then? It means then that we see the starting point, our sin. And we see what a miserable condition we were in apart from God's grace. How in Adam we fell away from God. How we turned upside down all the commandments and all the blessings of God. How we rendered ourselves undeserving of anything. How we undermined our own happiness. We must hate our sin then. We must hate it as we continue to do it. We must look upon it and despise it and truly fight it. We must mark it out and see that this is a sin that comes from the fall. It's a fruit of my fallen Adam. And it's wrong before God. Look what it did. It plunged all mankind into this miserable condition. And look where this sin is destined. To being hardened against God. So that I would never receive His grace. Hate your sin. Repent of your sin. Battle your sin. And don't be friends with it. But we praise God then. And we should adore Him for His grace. That He chose us for salvation. That He did not simply just give us over to sin. But that He, of His own sovereign prerogative, bestowed upon us grace and gives us security in that grace, that He has softened our hearts by His sovereign Spirit so we'd hear, so we'd listen, so we'd respond. And as well then, we acknowledge that the Lord is righteous in all that He does. Righteous in hardening some, And he's righteous in giving to us mercy. As we know that it shall never be reneged or taken back. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, who are we that you should show any mercy and grace to us? We are sinners. We are the ones who turned against you, who broke covenant with you. O Lord, there may be many things for us that we can't understand in this. Yet we do see you are righteous. You are perfect in all that you do. And you are God. And so you are sovereign over all things, and you have the right to that sovereignty. Lord our God, we know how in the cross you declared your righteousness, even as Jesus Christ suffered. Your Holy Son, God in the flesh, suffered on account of our sin. So we know that you are righteous and you are perfect in all that you do. Heavenly Father, we pray then that we would trust in you. And Lord, that we put our faith in you. For we know that that is the only way which we can be saved. We thank you for your grace to us, Lord, that you loved us from eternity. You loved us before we loved you. And you will love us unto eternity. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.